Thought you'd like this. Early Monday morning, as President Bush got out of the helicopter in front of the White House, he was carrying a baby piglet under each arm. The always squared away Marine guard snapped to attention, saluted, and said, "Nice pigs, sir." The president replied, These aren't just pigs, they're authentic Arkansas Razorback hogs. I got one for Senator Hillary Clinton and got one for House Speaker Nancy Pelosi." The Marine, still at attention, said, "Excellent trade, sir." News outlets in Southern California made a big deal out of the 62-year-old man who had millions, quote-unquote millions, of rounds of ammunition stored in his home. Firefighters found the cache in a half-finished tunnel under the house when he responded to a fire at the house. The guy was hauled away and ordered into 72 hours of psychiatric hold, something reminiscent of Soviet tactics back in the Cold War. I grant you that some survivalists don't know how much is enough, but it looks like California intends to treat eccentric behavior as some form of insanity. This guy, apparently a survivalist type guy, winds up, I guess, with 100 guns in his house, and the news media reports millions of rounds of ammo. One guy said that who saw the cache of ammo, that there's no way there were a million rounds there, maybe more like 100,000. However, all that aside, just imagine if he lived elsewhere. Now, he's in California, right? In Arizona, he would be called an avid gun collector. In Texas, he would be called a novice gun collector. In Utah, he'd be called moderately well-prepared, but they'd probably reserve judgment until they made sure that he had a corresponding quantity of storage food. In Montana, he'd be called the neighborhood go-to guy. In Idaho, he'd be called a likely gubernatorial candidate. And in Wyoming, he'd be called an eligible bachelor. In Minnesota, he'd be probably called a kook. All right, we're in Ephesians. Somebody said if guns, what was it? If guns kill people, then spoons make Rosie O'Donnell fat. Yeah, I'm on a roll this morning. Some of you ain't even laughing. All right, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. No, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we got started something last week, kind of had to skip over some things because I didn't have time to get into it all properly. If you'll take a look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." All right, now he's talking about a mystery there, and I wanted to, now for folks in our crowd who are relatively familiar with doctrine and so on, this, for some of you, as far as turning to the actual passages itself, you might have a lot of them memorized, maybe all of them memorized for all I know, but it's a very important foundation. I don't know about you, I don't know what it was, perhaps, what subject got you, flipped your switch as far as getting you genuinely interested in the Bible. Maybe it was, various studies, seven resurrections. Maybe it was a dispensational study. I got reading Dr. Ruckman's book of Revelation, and I thought, whoa. And I don't know what it was for you, but in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, it talks about a mystery there. And I wanted to talk to you about mysteries this morning. And, most of you know that Dr. Ruckman has a book out. It's called Seven Mysteries. Most of you have done Bible studies on it and all that kind of thing. And so some of this is going to be repetitive. But it nonetheless remains one of the classic studies in the Word of God, and frankly, I have really never heard outside of our quote-unquote group, I have never heard anybody else come up with these things. I tell you why I think that's the case, and I'll tell you frankly why, and some of my friends in a ministry wouldn't appreciate it a lot. The reason it means a lot to us is because every word in the Bible means a lot to us. And the difference is there are a lot of people that are Bible believers, they believe roughly the same doctrine you believe, and as far as going to their revival services or having fellowship, you know, it's not a major problem usually that they do. But just so you know, even in people that are in our quote-unquote crowd, there is still something that undermines them that I hope you've had preached out of you. And what undermines them is that they still do not have confidence in every word of God. And what undermines them is reading a lot of material by people depending heavily on Greek and Hebrew. And what they'll generally believe is that the real truth lies in Greek and Hebrew. After all, the English that we have came out of Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And so what we have, the words we have, are they generally project forth the truth. They generally are about the truth. But as far as each and every word being God's word, they don't believe that. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, by God's grace, I don't think that we've had anybody in the pulpit here that believes anything like that. I screen pretty hard. All right, but there are people that we're friends with, and there are churches around that we have a relationship with, and consider ourselves friends and all, and they do believe that. They've not, I'll just call it, progressed to the point where you are. And so when you start breaking down and having a Bible study, see, this is why Bible study is not, real Bible study is not terribly in-depth these days. It's because nobody has confidence that every word that they have written in their book is the Word of God. They believe that the words in the book are generally the Word of God. But as far as each and every word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live, they don't believe that each and every one is. So when you crack open a concordance, I don't know if you've had opportunity to hear it or not, a preacher will hear it once in a while because he pays attention to it. But once in a while, I don't know if you've noticed our studies and our preaching, a lot of it are about, finding a word and then go and see what the rest of the Bible says about that word. Now, you can tell me later if you think the food you've been getting here is decent or not, okay? But a lot of times, in a lot of circles, that kind of preaching and study is looked down upon. It's looked down upon because that's a concordance study. Well, all he did was take a word from the Bible and went and opened it a concordance and got something out of it. But see, the reason that they sneer at that is because they have no confidence that the word I'm studying is a perfect word, and so God might have meant something else and said it another way, and so he has no real impetus to try to study the Bible that way. Okay? That's what makes us different. Okay? That's where we're in. We start talking about mysteries. You never hear about these things too much because, honestly, they could have been called something else, and in other Bibles, they are called something else, and so nobody bothers. Now, the Catholic Church, they have their mysteries. I want you to understand, they do not even slightly resemble the mysteries in the Word of God. Okay? Catholics call the Eucharist a mystery. Well, it really is mysterious the way they have it, that's for sure. But in the Bible, it's never called a mystery. In fact, it's a memorial. We do it to commemorate. There's nothing particularly mysterious about it. Now, if it turned into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, then that would be mysterious, I'll tell you, and cannibalistic as well. But It's not mysterious. It just stands for something. That's all. Okay. There are a lot of other mysteries, but you understand that that we've been given the mysteries. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, I know that some of this is fairly elemental to some of you, and maybe not to others, but this verifies the importance of what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, hopefully I can fill in a blank or two here for you, and maybe, rejuvenate something that might have died or whatever. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There's a lot in those two verses, folks. I mean, first of all, I believe every word. And that's why when I can stand up and preach, the Bible says that when you stand up and speak, when you speak, that you're supposed to speak as the oracles of God. And what makes that possible is to have the oracles so you can say, thus saith the Lord. Okay? Now look, in this passage it says that we are to be accounted as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, and it's required that stewards be found faithful. All right? So there are mysteries, and you, not only me as a minister, but we as ministers and we as Christians are called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is to be found faithful. A steward has been delivered something that he is to keep. Okay? He's supposed to keep it alive. We're told in Jude that that we were to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, you're supposed to be a steward of the faith. That's where the battle comes in. That's what this fight's all about from the very beginning. The devil undertook to take the Word of God away. Okay, it's the first act of the devil in the book of Genesis. All right? To take the Word of God away. God made Adam and Eve stewards of a certain thing, and the devil undermined them. Okay? Now, you hear a lot today, if you follow the Benny Hinn Crusades, he's going to tell you real fast and real quick not to worry an awful lot about what the Bible says, except for the things that he says that it says, and that you are to, more than anything else, you're to come open-minded and experience the Lord and put up with his baloney. Benny Hinn's baloney. Okay? But as far as examining anything in light of the Scriptures, you're not supposed to do that. Okay? Now, folks, there's a every mega church ministry in this country is built on that precept. Don't scrutinize us too heavily by the Word of God, or you'll be a Pharisee. Because, after all, you know, you can see that the Lord has blessed us here with multitudes, and we have a broad spread ministry across 47 different nations, and that's supposed to speak for itself. It doesn't speak for itself. Okay? You're to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We're told that, knowledge puffeth up. And I think, more than anything else, the devil whispers that in God's people's ears. For folks will know that verse that says, they won't know where it's at, but knowledge puffeth up and charity edifieth. They'll know where that one verse is, but they won't have a clue about finding 200 other verses that admonish and exhort and prod and poke and kick people to know, to know, to know, to know, to know. Knowledge, wisdom, prudence, discretion, understanding, it goes on, right? Now, it says there that you're supposed to be the stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, the question becomes, okay, what are the mysteries? And understand that these mysteries, this is not just fun time Bible study. Oh, that's a neat thing to see in the Bible. That's not what this is. You're to be a steward. You're supposed to take that thing, write it down, and keep it, and admonish it, and spread it. I mean, it's, you know, where you run upon a situation where somebody doesn't know about it, you're supposed to do all that you can to spread it. That's what it is. Now, for instance, we started in Ephesians chapter 3. Look in Ephesians 3 real quick. Since we start there, and that's a good place to start. Now, you've been accustomed to studying that there are seven mysteries. And there are, whatever else is the case, there are seven absolute clear-cut definitive mysteries. That's true. There are a couple or three other categories that you might be able to work in a pinch, depending on how you decided to categorize things, okay? You might be able to look at a couple other categories as corporate or overall type categories or whatever, but just for the time, look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Now there's this. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. We'll talk about that in a second. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, this mystery. The mystery of Christ, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now here's the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All right? One of the mysteries of Christ is about being one in Christ with Jews. But it's also about one body. It's about the idea that when you were saved, you were placed into the body of Christ. Okay? We are one body. It's a mysterious body. Now, folks, fact is, if the local church is the only church there is, that's not so mysterious. But if the church is a universal body, and when somebody gets saved, if he's baptized into that body by the Holy Spirit, that is a mystery. It's a mystery, first of all, that we all could be one. I mean, the picture in the Bible in Ephesians 5 is that a man and a woman physically are one body and one flesh. Now, that's somewhat mysterious, although, you know, you can picture that probably easier than this, but that's what the body of Christ is likened to. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you get placed into one body. Not only one body together, but you're also made one body with Jews that are saved too. Now, that would have been unthinkable. And that's an extraordinary development, okay? This is a mystery. You are called to be a steward of the mysteries of God. You're supposed to know about this, and you're supposed to keep it, and you have to ask yourself, well, you know, if I know it and I have it written in my Bible, I know it, and so I'm keeping it. Don't you rather think that that thing is supposed to be talked about a little more than it is? Well, it is. It is. Now, there's evidently a real long-term aspect to it, because you'll notice back in verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. All right? So he wrote about this mystery apparently to the Ephesians before in a few words. Well, the only reference to that would be Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Watch this. Having made known unto us the mystery, there it is, of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's out eternity, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, I'm just considering that for simplicity's sake, an extension of, I mean, we're one in Christ, us here, and for any other Gentile or any other Jew that's saved, we are one body in Jesus Christ. One day, it says there that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when everything is fulfilled, that everything's going to be gathered together in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the lake of fire. I'm not talking about eternal hell or anything like that. But I'm talking about everything salvageable is going to be gathered together in Christ. I mean, that's the ultimate end, right? Now, what that points out to you is this. Maybe I'm talking completely to all the choir here this morning, but if you are not in Jesus Christ, you are missing everything. You're missing salvation and all those things, but most people just consider that, you know, they consider Christianity just one more little pie-shaped wedge, and for some people it's this big a pie-shaped wedge, and for some people it's a tiny microscopic sliver. Okay? But if you're not in Christ, you're not just missing a pie-shaped wedge out of your life. You are missing everything. And you will miss everything. Because there will be a day you are if you're lost, you are a monument as you sit to God's grace and mercy, His long-suffering. Because you don't deserve to be able to sit there today in health. Because there's a lot of people your age and younger who may have been less wicked than you that are at this moment burning in hell. Okay? In utter torment. If you're not in Christ, you're not just missing some things. You're missing everything. Now that's one of the mysteries, that we should be part of one body in Jesus Christ. Now there's another mystery. Let me turn you over to Colossians chapter 1. For sake of kind of keeping things halfway together and halfway sequential, I'm not sure I'll succeed altogether. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Now we've talked, we studied Ephesians and we studied Romans. We are studying Ephesians. And, you know, throughout those books, it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Him, in Christ Jesus, in Him, in Him. In Him, in Him. All right, there's another aspect of this that's a mystery, and it's a different mystery. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He's talking about, actually in verse 24, he is talking about his body, which is the church, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery. Okay, here's another mystery. Now, you're supposed to be a steward of the mysteries of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. And I just remind you, folks, we sit here this morning and commonly know things that the prophets didn't know. They may have written about them, but they didn't understand. Okay? We commonly know things. It is common knowledge to us sitting here that there's something called eternal security. It is common knowledge to us sitting here right now what part tongues, signs, and wonders play in the, you know, in the big picture. You just need to understand. You know, the Bible says that when Isaiah and Jeremiah and those guys wrote about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow His kingdom, they couldn't figure it out because they couldn't see there was going to be 2,000 years inserted in there. And to see the Messiah suffering, tormented, and dead, but reigning, made not the slightest bit of sense to them because they didn't know that there was a time element. Okay? You commonly know things that the greatest prophets in the Old Testament didn't know. Now, they probably knew some things that you ain't figured out yet. That's fine. I'm just saying, we commonly know things that they didn't understand. All right? That's what that was saying. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. This mystery is now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The issue is not just that you're in Christ if you're saved. The issue is that Christ is in you. Now, that's a mystery. Now, Christ isn't in you for 20 minutes after you take the Eucharist. No, no, no. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in the day of redemption. You receive Christ. He got locked in for good, forever. He's in there. We walk around in these temples, and, they're still fleshy temples. They're still vile. They're still corrupt and all those things. They are subject to sickness, germs, disease, viruses, mental corruption, spiritual corruption, those sort of things, and Christ is still in you. That's a great mystery. I mean, that not only were you dead in trespasses and sins, now you're alive in spirit, but you have another spirit in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's not like you hope you're saved, you hope you get to glory, and you hope you get to heaven. No, the hope that you have is that Christ is in you. That is the hope. It's it's not just a goal, it's the evidence of where you're going. Christ is in you. That is the hope of glory. Okay? I mean, He is your hope, and you have Him, so your hope is sure and steadfast. It's a great mystery. Now, folks, the day that you forget, the day that you cease to be a steward of that mystery is the day that you'll start going places you ought not go. Okay? It'll be the day that you start stuffing things in your mouth, perhaps up your nose, in your ears, and in your eyes that you ought not stuff in there. Okay? And I know that there's probably nobody here that's perfect in that regard, but that's fine. But the day that you forget that is the day that you will abuse the temple. And the Bible says that if you're not careful, if you abuse the temple, that God will destroy the temple. All right? It's a mystery. I mean, it's a mystery that you sit essentially, physically anyway, unchanged from the day that you got saved. And nonetheless, now in the same body, I mean, if I, you know, take away the haircut, take away the shave, take away the fact that you've taken a shower this morning, that kind of thing, maybe you look more distinguished today than the day that you got saved 20 years ago or 15 years ago or whatever else. But the fact of the matter is that you still sit here essentially unchanged physically from what you were back then. The difference is Christ is in you. And that's the hope of glory. Okay, those are two great mysteries. You're a steward of that mystery. You're not to forget about it, and you're not to let anybody else forget about it either. All right? Now there's some more here. While we're talking about that, just go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, you just got to understand, I mean, the Catholic Church has these mysteries, you know, the Eucharist mysteries and the mystery of Mary's perpetual virginity and all that kind of stuff. Those aren't mysteries, folks. Those are myths. Somebody made them up. They came from nowhere. They have no verification. God ignores those things, all right? They're lies. They're deceits. For many, they're delusions. But 1 Timothy chapter, this is something different. Now, you understand that in these things, you understand these are mysterious to us because unless God told you this, you wouldn't know. Right? No matter what you say or what you do, there are a lot of things about the Lord that are unsearchable. Okay? You can't discover it. You can't figure it out. God reveals it to you, tells you it's so. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight, because there's things that you can't prove. How in the world would you prove that there is a universal body in this world that's separate, alien, and pilgrim, strange from any other ethnic group or whatever? You could never prove that. How would I prove that Christ is in me in a lab? You can't prove that, okay? That was revealed by God, and if it's not true, God's a liar. If it is true, you've been made a steward of that mystery, and you better watch it. You better watch over it. You better guard it. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of God. There is no controversy about this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, that's a mysterious thing, okay? That, by the way, in all your new Bibles, that verse has been changed. You guys know that. But it's been changed. That is the clearest verse that says that Jesus Christ... Now, there are a lot of verses that teach that Christ was made flesh. This, though, says that God was manifest in the flesh. It was not just He who was manifest in the flesh. Don't look now, but I'm manifest in the flesh. No, God was manifest in the flesh. That's the mystery of godliness. One of the continuing, it never has died, it never will die. The dispute about the nature of Christ's godhood / manhood. Okay? That is probably one of the most ancient heresies that there ever was, and there are many different editions of that now. Has always been, the JWs battle it, the Mormons battle it, everybody battles it. There's Pentecostal groups that battle it. I don't know if you know it or not, but there, if you've ever heard of that T.D. Jakes fella, the black preacher, who's actually a pretty good preacher, a lot of fun, too bad he's a heretic. He does not believe in the Trinity like you do. He's of a branch of Pentecostalism that does not see Christ as the Bible sees him. Too bad. Really is. All right. Point is, it's one of the oldest controversies there is. Listen, God came to this earth and became a man in flesh so that he could suffer and die for your sins. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. You say, how do you prove that? Well, you can prove it through the Scriptures. But the Scriptures have to be taken on faith. And you could never prove it in a lab. You say, well, if science can't show it, then I'm just, well, then one day, you know what? One day you're going to wind up in hell, and there won't be any laboratory around. And so you won't be able to prove that there's a hell, but you'll be there. Think about that. But great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I mean, God became flesh so that he would, God can't die. So God had to become flesh so that he could suffer and die for your sins and then rise from the dead. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Those are three great mysteries. You're called to be a steward of those mysteries. You're not to let people get away with saying that Jesus Christ was not God. You're not supposed to let the JWs get away with it. You're not supposed to say, well, you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll just believe what I want to believe, and we'll see who's right. No. Dispute with them. Take the Scripture and stick them with it. I mean, make them uncomfortable. Tell them when they come to your door. I'll tell you what will drive them off. If you start talking about the blood of Jesus Christ being God's blood, they will leave. I promise you they will. I don't know what it is. They've not visited our new place since we've been up there. They came by twice a year when we were down here. There's a Kingdom Hall just really around the corner. And so they were in there all the time. And they got where they'd skip my house. We watched them. They'd come by, and you know they'd hit one end, they'd hit one house and then skip our house and go to the next house. Because in fact, is the same lady that came a couple times. And she showed up. She hands me the watchtower, you know, I just want to give you this, sir. I said, oh, you're a Jehovah's Witness. You know, I said, the thing about you guys is you don't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and you don't believe in a hell, but the Bible says that when Jesus Christ died, he shed God's blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, she's gone. Pew! That long. You said you should have reasoned with her. I did reason with her. That's all the reasoning that they need. You know, if they're willing to sit and listen and take it, it's a good thing. If they're not willing to sit and listen, you don't need to waste your time. Okay? I mean, stick them and stick them good. Stick them with something that sticks them, man. Don't stab them with a noodle. Don't go round and round the bush and try to work in, you know. No, man, stick them with the best, take the best shot you've got. I mean, Brother Gipp always said that he trained his folks when he was still a pastor. He said, you know, a lot of people... You know, you see kids out on a elementary, you know, a schoolyard, you know, and they're all, you know, pretending to know karate, you know, yah, yah, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and they, you know, these fake jabs and fake chops and all that kind of thing. And, you know, nothing ever comes of it. Brother Gibbs says, oh, no, man. He said, if they're going to come at you, you hit them with everything you've got. And that way they think you've got a lot more in your arsenal. And so, buddy, hit them with no hell. Hit them with hell. Hit them with hell and hit them with the blood. And hit them with the deity of Jesus Christ. They'll leave. They will. They'll leave. Anyway, I got to go on. Three mysteries so far. Okay, the mystery of one body. The mystery of Christ in you. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, there's something else. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's a mystery, right? It's the mystery of iniquity. It doth already work. Paul said in 60 AD, it was already working. Only he who now letteth will let, till he be taken out of the way. Now just give me a minute. Just skip that for now and keep reading for just a minute. And then shall that wicked. How many have a capital W? That must be a special wicked guy. Who might that special wicked guy be? It's Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed. He's not revealed yet. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Okay, that's the Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity. There are other mysteries to iniquity, and you know, you can make practical aspects to it. But in the end, just as Jesus Christ was the personification not only of God, but of righteousness. When you read about the wicked in Proverbs and Psalms, and when you read about the righteous in Proverbs and Psalms, I got news for you. There's a deeper application of the Scripture than you're reading. A lot of times, the wicked in Psalms and Proverbs is the devil or the Antichrist. And a lot of times, the righteous is a reference to Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the personification. One day, there will be on this earth a man that is the personification of wickedness. He is the personification of iniquity. Just as Christ was God manifest in the flesh and righteousness manifest in the flesh and wisdom manifest in the flesh, there will be one that is sin manifest in the flesh, the devil manifest in the flesh. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's going to be the devil. That's a great mystery. You say, well, Brother Stevens, what does it mean in verse 7? It says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I read in my Bible that the Antichrist is going to show up here and he's going to make some covenants with Israel and with some other folks, and things are going to go pretty well. And then he's going to, by the time it's all said and done, that guy is going to go in and sit down on the mercy seat in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. That's what I read. Do you read that too? All right. And it says furthermore in Revelation that he is going to receive a wound unto death. I believe the Antichrist is going to die and be resurrected as the son of perdition. Okay? Now that's what it means. He that now letteth will let. The Antichrist is going to show up as a guy that, don't know how to say this, but he's going to show up as a guy who's been prophesied about and all those things. But when he dies, he that letteth, that now letteth, will let. You say, I don't understand what that means. Who's ever watched a tennis match? What's a let serve? The ball gets hung up in the net and doesn't go over the net. It's prohibited. It's let. It's a let serve. He who now letteth will let. If the Antichrist is alive today, I think he probably is. Right now, he's letting. He's prohibiting the son of perdition from coming out because he's not yet died and the son of perdition has not yet ascended, has not yet indwelt him, and he hasn't been resurrected from the dead as the Antichrist. That's what it means. That's a great mystery. But, you know, it's kind of akin, kind of a wicked counterpart, kissing cousin type thing to the fact that great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Well, the devil's going to be manifest in the flesh too. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. All right, let's keep going or else we're not going to finish here today. But notice something else. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. So a Christian's supposed to keep in his heart and mind these mysteries. This is the faith. You're supposed to earnestly contend for these things. If it means, folks, I mean, I'm not going to admonish you to get in a fist fight over Christian doctrine or anything, but I'd rather you get in a fist fight about some of this than some of the other things that Christians fight about. I mean, right? All right, Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, and go down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. But folks, some knowledge is important to get, lest you be proud and arrogant. There is nothing more proud and more arrogant than ethnicity issues, pride of race, right? I mean, you see anti-Semitism, squeezing out all over the place. In our country is divided about three or four different ways right now with ethnicity issues. All the blacks think they're persecuted. All the Mexicans think they're persecuted. You know, all the American Indians think they're persecuted. And as a white guy, I'm beginning to feel persecuted. Some people don't have a sense of humor. But verse 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's one of the great mysteries. That's one of the mysteries you're supposed to keep and understand, is that blindness in part has happened to Israel. That one of the reasons that Israel doesn't get it is because God's blinded their minds. That blindness in part has happened to them. And the important thing is that you're not to think you're better than them. You're not to think that God is done with them. You're not to get the false idea that the Palestinians are right and the Jews are wrong. And see, if you don't keep this mystery, if you don't understand it, that's what you'll wind up thinking, because that's all you hear. All you hear from every source, except for some Jews and the Bible, is that the Palestinians are right and the Jews are wrong. And that maybe Hitler was right after all. Maybe we ought to get rid of those stinking Jews. It's always been a little bit of a weird thing to me that to this hour, you know, when we think Hitler, the whole world takes a gasp. You know, they gasp all collectively. Hitler. Adolf Hitler. And rightfully so, right? I'm not for what Hitler did. But at the same time, the same world in general thinks that the Jews have stepped way over the line with this Palestinian question. And what we better give the Palestinians the land, and what we do with the Jews, who cares? Folks, it's crazy. As far as land mass is concerned, the Jews occupy this much land. You know, they occupy this much land, that much in this world. Go compare Israel to Africa, or South America, or even Australia. Okay? It's crazy. Like I said, on one hand, you know, you say Adolf Hitler, and people go, like that. It's just horrible, just terrible. You know, the Nazism and the murders and all that kind of thing. That's true. That's all true. At the same time, that's basically what they're advocating now. Is the Jews are wrong, the Palestinians are right. Let's shove the Jews off their little island. And what happens to them, who knows? It's kind of weird. You have to admit it, but the world's never said they were consistent. But blindness in part has happened to Israel. It's a great mystery. It's a mystery that you need to keep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know you like this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. First Corinthians 15:51. Let's start with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The world has no clue about is that there's going to be a rapture, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to not only resurrect dead Christians in the grave, but He's going to take living Christians in this world and instantly change them and take them to heaven. That's a great mystery. How would you ever prove that? How could you ever foresee that but for the Bible? Now, folks, listen. That is a truth that is far more true than global warming. You know, I mean, it's far more true than anything that scientists say. Okay? You know, scientists have gradiated out, you know, when water boils at certain, barometric levels and pressures and at certain, elevations and all those things. And they have formulas and everything. And they can figure out if you're at 4,000 feet above sea level and the temperature is so on and the barometric pressure is so on, then this is the exact temperature that water will boil. Okay? This is just as exact. One day, you're getting out of here. Okay? And it's a mystery. And the only way you would know it is that God told you. Now, if you're lost, let me tell you something. If you're alive when this happens, you're going to look up one day, and if anybody that you know that is a Christian is going to be gone, and you're going to be left. You're going to be left in the devil's playground. Chances are pretty good what you're going to discover is, and I can't prove this exact, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So, now we don't leave our flesh behind, okay? So it's kind of novel to think, well, you know, what we're going to leave is a puddle of blood in our clothes. Well, maybe that's true. Although, you don't leave your flesh behind, so maybe your blood changes too. Maybe you don't leave your blood behind. You know what I'm saying? But I got news for you. You're not going to go to heaven in dungarees. You're going to leave your clothes here. And one day there's some folks that are going to wake up in a house and everybody's going to be gone except for piles of clothes. You're going to turn back the bed and you're going to find the guy's pajamas laying in bed as if the guy was in them, only he ain't in them. And all the buttons are still closed. It's a great mystery. All right, I need to show you another mystery here before we run out of time. Revelation 17. Revelation 17. This is very popular in our world today. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3, He carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit up on a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Go on down, verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. By the time this thing all shakes out, folks, this woman is a something of a cross between she's a city. But she's something of a cross between a religious entity and a political entity. You put all the puzzle pieces together and you have the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Mystery. Babylon the Great. She goes as far back as Babylon. Okay? It's mysterious. It's mysterious. But in her is all of the blood of the prophets and all the saints. Most people do not realize that, because most people don't read any history. Folks, 60 million of our brethren were killed by the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. 60 million. Now, we're still gasping at 6 million Jews killed by Hitler. And, gasp away, that's fine. 60 million. We don't ever hear about those. You're more likely to hear about a Catholic martyr here or there. You're more likely to hear about the witches that were burned after the Salem witch trials in New England. And there were only, a handful. You're more likely to hear about that than you're likely to hear about 60 million born-again, Bible-believing Christians who would not have their babies baptized and would not take the Eucharist, who refused to bow down to a wafer and say it was God. And for that reason, some were fortunate were merely killed in war. The Roman soldiers snuck up on them at night, burned their huts and their homes, and stabbed them through and killed them. That was merciful compared to what a goodly section of them went through. And we never hear a word. It's called the Dark Ages for more than one reason. The media was darkened out. The media, there wasn't a media. And so we don't hear about it. And since folks don't go to libraries and read history, they listen to the media. They don't know anything about it. There are seven great mysteries. Now, I'll add a couple more segments to it next time for you to think about. But I tell you this, you better be stewards of these mysteries. The next time when you speak out against false religion, remember this. God expects you to be a steward of these things. He does not expect you to keep your mouth shut and quietly let it pass. That's not what He expects. Mike? Yeah, I'll tell you. Yeah. Real quick, Chris. Oh, they were Lutherans too. By the way, the Pope at that time was a Lutheran. Yeah, yeah. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the truth. Father, thank you for making us stewards of these things, and we're thankful for truth that we can stand in guardianship over. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.